Well, the Gospel of Mark, you see the title, Jesus Came to Serve. And if I ask you tonight the question, why did the Lord save you and me, you know, what would you say to that? And most of us would say without reservation, well, he saved us to go to heaven, and that would be right. That's true. He did save us to go to heaven. But let me ask you this question. Why did he save you and me and leave us here? He left us here because he wants us to serve. As you think about serving, there's no doubt when you and I were saved, he gave us spiritual gift or gifts. And he gave those to us that we would know what they are, we would use them. I encourage you, if you've never done so, do a spiritual gift inventory, spiritual gift assessment. Figure out what your gifts are so you can use them to make much of Jesus in the body of Christ. If you need help doing that, you let us know. We'd be glad to provide you with a spiritual gifts inventory to help you do that. But he wants you to know your gifts, he wants you to use your gifts, and he wants you to be a servant and to serve him. When you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, and again, you think about how he was saved on the road to Damascus, which is a radical thing, and as you think about Paul's life when he was saved and then called into ministry, it's just incredible. I want to pray for a lady who just ran out. Must be some kind of an emergency. So let's just stop and pray for her tonight. She made a quick exit, but pray for everything is okay in her situation. Lord, I don't know the situation tonight, but I pray for the lady who just had to leave. I pray there's no tragedy. I pray there's nothing severe in her life. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can pray for one another in their situation. So I ask this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. But when you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, the way he identified himself, he didn't identify himself as a writer. He didn't identify himself as a missionary. He didn't identify himself as a church planter. He didn't identify himself as any of those titles. He identified himself as a servant, a bond slave. And I was having a conversation today at lunch, and when you look at the Apostle Paul, talked about being a bond slave. But his phrase was, again and again and again, when you look at those pastoral epistles, he talked about that he was in Christ. And so when you're a slave, a bondservant in Christ, you understand you're there to serve. And that's how Paul lived his life. He was there to serve. Brother Dwight Dixon asked me a week or so ago, his grandson is a theological student at one of our Southern Baptist seminaries, and asked me would I do an interview with him over the phone for a school project he had. I said, I'd love to do that. So I had the opportunity to talk to his grandson, John, today for a length of time. He wanted to ask 10 questions about ministry. And so I was able to dialogue with him about that. So refreshing to have that conversation. John is 35 years old, but I appreciate his passion and his heart to serve Jesus. I mean, he's not looking for a fancy title. He just wants to be a servant. And I appreciate that generation. And I encouraged him with some things about keeping his eyes on the Lord, him and his wife, serving together. But to be a servant, that is so encouraging to see from younger generation people who are called into ministry. But Jesus came to serve. So look at this here. Look at your outline. Mark doesn't begin his gospel with Jesus' birth. We understand other gospel writers do that. Instead, he opened with prophecy and the ministry role of John the Baptist. So you may want to write it to the side. He's talking about the prophet Isaiah, but also he's talking about the importance of baptism. And so when you look at the prophecy of Isaiah, we see so much about the suffering servant, the life of Jesus. When you understand baptism, it is a way to obey the leadership of Christ. And we're going to prayerfully baptize Sunday and Wednesday night. I encourage you, if you're here in the room and you've never followed Jesus in believer's baptism, if you know him and you know that your sins have been forgiven and you have a relationship with him, we would love to have a conversation with you about what it means to be baptized and help you take that step of obedience in relationship to Christ. So if you'll talk to us or seek us out, we'd love to have that conversation with you. And so Mark begins the gospel with that about prophecy and the ministry role of John the Baptist. Here's the blank. Why is there no genealogy in Mark? He doesn't start like Matthew does with this genealogy, all these hard names and so forth. He doesn't begin there. So why is there no genealogy in Mark? As a king, people want to know your family lineage. However, hardly anyone cares about the ancestry of a servant. So if you come from a royal bloodline, royalty, I want to know your family history. But Jesus here, what Mark is doing, talks about him being a servant. Not many people want to know if you're a servant, what does that mean? What's your family line? Next, the opening scenes of Jesus' life are about, and here the words, his baptism, his temptation, and his ministry. So the three words you see, the opening scenes of the Gospel of Mark are about the life of Jesus, specifically these three ways, his baptism, his temptation, and his ministry. And so you want to make note of those. Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the four. You also may want to know that theologians believe this, that Mark's Gospel was the first Gospel. But other writers used Mark. There was another source called the Q source that would have been used. But Mark's Gospel is the shortest of the four, but also would have been known as the first Gospel. It's only 16 chapters long and can be read in one setting. Mark's heart was to present Jesus as a servant. Not as Messiah, not as king, but as a servant. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Wonderful verse. If Jesus came to serve you and I, those who are saved, forgiven, born again, we need to have hearts to serve as well. So next, what is God's plan for you and me? So let me give you these five words here fairly quickly. First word is repent. What does he expect? What is his plan for you and me? He wants us to repent. Again, what is repentance? We turn from our sin and we put our trust in Christ. That applies to non-believers. Churches will need to repent. Believers will need to repent. But his plan for us is that we would repent, we would turn, change directions, we would turn from our sin, we turn to Christ. Second word is the word grow. He wants us to grow in Christ. He wants you to spiritually mature and grow and develop and become in the likeness of Jesus. That's his ultimate plan for all of us. So repent and then grow. Third word is connect. He wants us to connect with the Lord, but also connect with other believers. There's value in fellowship. There's value in praying together, sharing life together. He wants us to have connections. That's why his church matters. His church is important. He wants us to repent. He wants us to grow. He wants us to connect. Fourth word is multiply. He wants us to make disciples. We need to multiply ourselves. We need to involve more people in ministry, enlist more people, equip more people, empower more people to serve. He wants us to multiply. And then the fifth word is the word serve. He wants us to serve. He saved you and me that we would go to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. He's forgiven us of our sins by his shed blood for us. But then when he saves us, he gives us spiritual gifts. He wants us to serve in the body of Christ. It's his goal for us. What do we know about Mark? Here are some blanks. He served with Paul on his first missionary journey. We know him as John Mark, but he served with Paul on his first missionary journey. Here's the next one. I find this interesting. He was an unfaithful servant. He served with Paul, but in context, he was an unfaithful servant. That gives hope for you and me. Are you and I always faithful? No, there are times we're unfaithful. So if he can use Mark, he can use you and me in the Christian life. So he served with Paul on his first missionary journey. He was an unfaithful servant, and he was a companion of Peter. So he's relating with significant people when you think about with Paul, but also with Peter. So he was a companion of Peter. Many people believe Mark is the man identified in Mark chapter 14, verses 51 through 52. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth around his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And here's some more. Mark gave little attention to Jesus' lengthy teachings. Not a lot about his lengthy teachings, as you see in the Gospel of Mark. Instead, he focused on Jesus' actions and travels, culminating in Jerusalem with his crucifixion and resurrection. That's the Gospel of Mark. Not so much on all of his teachings. Other Gospel writers are going to do that. Mark is focusing on his actions. How did he behave? What did he do? Travels, where did he go? Culminating, he ends up in the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, where he gives his life on a cross and he experienced his resurrection 3 days later. That's the heart of Mark. Next, Mark had a front row seat to see Jesus' work. He was able to see the birth of the church. Now here are a few more blanks. The church is the hope of the world. You and I have a message that will change lives of people. You and I have a mission that can change literally the world. Politics not going to do that. Government's not going to do that. Business not going to do that. Sports not going to do that. You and I, the church, the believers, we have the message that this world is desperate for. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we'd be faithful to lift up Christ, who he is, his sacrifice, his love for people, how he'll change the lives of people. We have the message that will change the lives and even nations around the world. So the church is the hope of the world. Next, the church has a global assignment. Not just in Clarksville, not just in Tennessee, not just in the United States, but we have an assignment to the nations around the world. So the church is the hope of the world. The church has a global assignment, and the church is unstoppable. That's a big word, but the church is unstoppable. Now, there are some churches will die. There are some churches that are going to implode that we're going to talk about. But when you think about his church, what did Jesus say? He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. You may try to come against the church, and the enemy will. He'll try to steal, kill, and destroy. But you can't stop the local church. Also, I will say this, when you read Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, you can't stop worship of Almighty God either. It's unstoppable. It's happening in heaven, and it's going to happen here on earth as well. So when you look at the church, the hope of the world, the global assignment, the church is unstoppable. The early church gathered in his mother's house at one point. It was an unforgettable and even bizarre prayer meeting. Acts chapter 12, verse 12 states, when he, Peter, realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. You read that story in Acts 12, and you'll actually have a smile on your face. Because Rhoda, the servant girl, there, the church is in the house, Acts chapter 12, verse 5, praying for Peter to be released, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door. And the servant girl goes to the door, and what does she see? She sees Peter at the door. And she runs and leaves him at the door. And they thought she had kind of lost her mind when they said, Peter's at the door, by the way. You've lost your mind. You're out of your mind, I think is what they said. They didn't believe what they were praying necessarily, but that happened, again, when you look at Mark's mother's house. Next, Mark highlighted one aspect of Jesus' life that you and I need to pursue. Jesus understood the value of spending personal time with the Heavenly Father. Now, if Jesus needed to do this, you and I need to do this as well, but Jesus understood the value of spending personal time with the Heavenly Father. Here's what I mean by that. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 reads, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." For you and me to follow in Jesus' footsteps, what's needed? Now, I would say again, this is a verse that I memorized many, many, many years ago. And very early in the morning, rising early in the morning, still dark, daylight hasn't even come yet. He departed and went out to a desolate place, or some translations, a solitary place, and there he prayed. And so over the last many, many years of my life, I've sought to do that very thing. I get up way before daylight. I find myself in a very special, sacred place, and I spend time with the Lord, praying, reading the Word, just being still before him. So what's needed as we follow in Jesus' footsteps? Here's these words. First word is conviction. Conviction is needed. Yeah. When I was lost as a young boy, I shared this with the Explorers Bible Study group today. When I was a young boy, I was in a revival service. My Sunday school teacher showed spiritual interest in my life. She came to me in an invitation. If the pastor was standing in the pulpit, I was sitting over here. She came to me in the invitation and inquired about my lostness and my need for Jesus. It's a wonderful Sunday school teacher. And we don't do that much in invitations like that anymore. But I pray the Lord would stir our hearts so much that if there's somebody we need to have a conversation with, we'd be bold and courageous but compassionate enough as well to say, the Lord just laid you on my heart. That happened in my life today. I came across a situation. I saw two cars in the parking lot, and the Lord just convicted me to say, you need to be a part of that conversation. And so I asked Chris, I said, walk around the concourse with me because there's some people there. I think I'm going to crash this meeting if the opportunity is there. And so I literally walked in a door. They were sitting in this room, and they said, we had just been praying that you would show up. I said, here I am. And just in a matter of moments, we were talking to this gentleman about his relationship with Christ and following the leadership of the Holy Spirit to be baptized. And then the person, other person in the room sent me a text message this afternoon and said, there is no question the Lord led you to that room today. Only God could do that. And so when you look at it, you got to have conviction. Conviction about being saved, but also conviction that the Holy Spirit is leading. But I'd also say this when it comes to conviction, that we need the conviction, church, and as believers, that we are absolutely dependent upon Him. Apart from Him, we can do nothing, but with Him, we can do all things. That we live with that conviction that, Lord, we are absolutely dependent upon You. If You don't move, if You don't do this, Lord, it's not going to happen. We're that dependent upon You. Second word is sacrifice. We give Him our best. We talked about that from the book of Malachi a few weeks ago. We sacrifice. We give Him our best. We give Him our time, our possessions, everything about our lives. We give Him our best. We sacrifice that. Jesus had conviction. He sacrificed His life. And then these other three words kind of relate together. Time is the next one. We give Him the best time of our day. For me, it's early morning hours. I don't do well at 11 at night or midnight. Prayerfully, I'm getting some rest at that point. I do much better in early morning hours. Give Him the best time of your day. The next word there is place. Make sure you have a place where you spend time with the Lord. Jesus went off to a solitary place. Special place. Make sure you have that place. And then the third word is, last word is plan. You just have a plan. When you get along with the Lord, what are you going to do? I'll spend time praying. I'll spend time reading God's word. And then I'll spend time generally reading a book. I'll read a chapter a day out of a book that I just want to focus on. And so I encourage you to do that. I'm reading a good book right now. I was talking about the life of Job today. Not super encouraging necessarily, but it's super helpful as I minister to people, but also as the Lord ministers to me. So you got conviction, sacrifice, time, place, and plan. Those things kind of come out of Mark chapter 1, because if you're going to give the Lord the best time of your day, the best time of your life, I promise you, you're going to have to sacrifice something to do that. And for most of us, it's sacrifice sleep, or it's sacrifice an electronic device, or a sacrifice television in some way, but I'm going to give the Lord the best time of my day, and I'm going to sacrifice to be able to do that. Next, as Mark revealed details about our Lord's life and ministry, he discussed Jesus' authority. He has all authority. We see that in the Gospel of Matthew, and people's attitudes. So the authority of Jesus and the attitudes of people. Jesus possessed authority over darkness and disease, fever, leprosy, etc. People found various ways to relate to Jesus. Some were offended by Him. Some were perplexed by Him. Some were jealous of Him. Many followed Him. As a servant, Jesus ultimately set His face and heart toward, and here's His word, Jerusalem and the cross. Mark wanted to make sure that Jesus, again, He's talking about His actions and He's talking about His travels. Jesus is setting His heart toward Jerusalem, the holy city. He was going to go there to the cross, Golgotha, the place of the skull. He was going to give His life, shed His blood, and die on a cross for you and for me. Now that's amazing love right there. Jesus never lost sight of His primary mission, and here's the word, He came to die. Why did He leave heaven and come to Bethlehem, take on human flesh? He did that so He would die in your place and my place for our sin debt and pay our sin debt in full. Paid in full. Jesus came to redeem people from their sins. He came to set people free. And He came to carry out the Father's good, acceptable, and perfect will. Next. Mark records many words and phrases that we need to understand and apply. Mark uses certain words and phrases that we need to understand and apply. The word immediately is used many times. So the word immediately is used many times. Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 31 reads, "And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them." That's the word immediately is used again and again. Let me give you these blanks here. When you think about immediately, there's some things that are just urgent, and we don't have time to wait on. We need to be seize the moment, seize the day, seize the hour. And here's the first blank. Needs are great. Needs are great. We've got significant needs all around us. And if we'll have our eyes open and we'll be looking and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, He's going to show us opportunities to meet people and encourage them and share the hope with them. Brother Glenn Kennedy and I had lunch together today. We always have great time at lunch. We eat at the Cracker Barrel every time. And we have engaging conversation. And there was a young lady who was waiting on us today. And we were able to pray for her. She gave us a very specific prayer request. And then we were able to engage her in a conversation about her relationship with Jesus. And here's what she came to. When we asked her about knowing Christ and about her assurance of salvation, she said, I think so. When it comes, are you going to go to heaven when this life is over? I think so. And we just encouraged her with compassion and tenderness toward her to say, if you read 1 John, I'm grateful he doesn't say, for those who believe in the name of the Son of God, they shall think that they have eternal life. That verse just says, for those who believe in the name of the Son of God shall know that they have eternal life. And we shared with that lady to say, I hope you can get to the point in your spiritual life that you can change that word instead of I think so to saying I know so. Brother Glenn gave a glorious testimony of talking about if life ended for him today, he knows he'll spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. And then we said to her, you need to know that. Your kids need to know that. Your family need to know that. But needs are all around us. If we'll just seize the opportunity where we are to be His witnesses to people. Second blank there, time is of the essence. Because there's not a single one of us know what's going to happen the rest of this day, tonight, tomorrow. Time is of the essence. Needs are great all around us. We see brokenness everywhere we turn around. I mean, I'm not in a school system, but I imagine those who are see brokenness every single day in schools. And if there are brokenness in the lives of those students, I promise you there are brokenness in homes all over this community. And time is of the essence because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We need to seize the day. Third, God is at work. Our Heavenly Father's at work. If we'll look around, He's at work. Sure, there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of evil. There's a lot of dysfunctional situations, but God is at work in the midst of that. Fourth blank, night is coming. That's what Jesus said. You work while it's day because night is coming. You're not going to be able to work during that time. Night is coming, so we got to seize the moment. Time is of the essence. And then fifth, obedience is urgent. We need to be obeying Christ in your family, your workplace, in your school, in the fellowship of our church. There's so many needs around us. Time is of the essence. Our God is at work, and He wants us to join Him. Night is coming when we're not going to be able to work, and obedience is urgent for us. We need to be obedient to the leadership of Christ. Now, next. Another phrase in Mark is people falling down, bowing at the Lord's feet. I love that picture, that imagery we see in the Gospel of Mark. These people aren't standing there strutting their stuff. They're bowing down at the feet of Jesus. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 24 says, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she might be made well and live." And he went with them, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. In another story, a woman with an issue of blood found herself in Jesus' presence. She came up behind Jesus and touched his garment. Her bleeding stopped immediately. Jesus turned to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my garments?" Mark records, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." Two phrases in the Gospel of Mark that I read again and again and which are super encouraging to me immediately is that word, "They obeyed with urgency," and then this picture of falling down before him. Again, not coming with pride and strutting your stuff like a peacock, but you come and surrender your life and you fall at his feet and surrender your life to him. Now, look at this next part. What's the biblical importance of bowing down, falling at the Lord's feet? Why does that matter? I've been reading through the book of Revelation over the last number of days, and you get to Revelation 4, you get to Revelation 5, and what do you see? You see these 24 elders, you see these other folks who are bowing down before the Lord. They're not standing with pride, not standing with arrogance, not standing saying, "Look how great I am." No, they're bowing down before him in worship and adoration and praise. And then you even take these rewards, these crowns that we get for living the Christian life, serving him. What are we doing? We're not strutting around again. "Look at all these crowns I've got." No, we're casting them at the feet of Christ in worship. And so what's the biblical importance of bowing down, falling at the Lord's feet? I'll give you these five words. The first word is worship. That's why we do that. We declare that he is worthy. I love the song. You know, he is worthy. He's worthy to receive glory, honor, praise. You know, he is worthy. And so we worship because we declare that he is worthy. Lord, you're almighty, you're all powerful, you're all knowing, you're holy, you're faithful, you're righteous, your mercies are new every morning. You've given us forgiveness and grace and favor. We can keep going on. And why? Because he's worthy. Worthy to be worshipped. Second word is reverence. We bow in awe of his greatness. I pray that when we worship, we declare how worthy he is. And I pray whether it's just symbolic that we do that with our hearts, because physically we may not be able, or if we're physically able to be able to get on our knees before him, reverence, and just say, "Lord, we reverence, we stand in awe, we bow in awe of your greatness for us. There's no one like you." So we worship, we reverence. Number three, surrender. We give him our all. As you study some of the more notable people around the world, kings and other people, oftentimes when somebody would walk into the presence of greatness like that, or a king, the posture was to bow down. And then what is that phrase we see in Scripture? "He's the lifter of my head." When somebody would come before a king, they would bow down, and then what would the king do? He would lift up their head so they could stand back up again. They would bow down, they would surrender. When we come to our Heavenly Father, there ought to be times where we bow our lives before him and say, "Lord, I come with an open hands, and I come to surrender my life to you and to give you my best. I come to honor you." That's surrender. Number four is the word teachable. We long to hear his voice. I pray that you're teachable. I want to be teachable. And I think, "Lord, I don't know it all. I haven't figured it all out, but I want to come before you with a teachable spirit." And so I bow before you, Lord, saying, "I want to hear your voice. Teach me what you want to do in my life, how you want me to live, how you want me to serve. Teach me, because I want to be someone who has a teachable spirit." And then the fifth word is balance. There are times where we just need to be still. So when you bow down before him, you're worshiping him because he's worthy. There's reverence because you recognize his greatness. There's surrender because you want to give him your all. There's, you're teachable because you want to hear his voice. There's balance because you need to be still. We live in a busy, noisy world. Fast-paced. I mean, maybe we think about how fast. I mean, you just drive down some of these roads, Wilma Rudolph or Madison Street or somewhere. Just see how fast people go. I had someone just last week. I'd had a lunch meeting coming back down Wilma Rudolph and almost ran into the back of me. And then they passed me and told me that I was number one. You know, and I thought, what a compliment, you know. Isn't that great? You almost crashed into the back of me, and then you told me I'm the greatest person in this city by telling me I'm number one. I think they had a different meaning by that than that. But you just see how fast-paced things are in our city. Then you go to Nashville, and it's even another level up from that. But then you go to some place that's way out in the backwoods somewhere, and you realize it's just slow-paced. Nobody's in a hurry. Nobody's got anywhere to get too fast. Just slow-paced. There are times in the Christian life we need that balance. Sure, there are going to be times we're going. There's a lot going on. But there are other times we need to slow down. And when you find yourself bowing before him, you just can't be in a real hurry because you're bowing before our Heavenly Father. And there's balance in the midst of that. Let's finish up right here. Mark is timely in days of chaos and trouble. In a day when the world seems to be coming apart at the seams. Is that true in our day? Just watch the news. Crazy. Let's never forget this truth. And here are the three blanks. Jesus is our light. Our light. He's the light of the world. He's our hope. When people look hopeless, if they'll find Jesus, they'll find hope in life. And he's our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's our light in the midst of darkness. He's our hope in the midst of chaos. He's our peace when this world seems out of control. That's who Jesus is. Rather than looking around to find our strength and guidance, it's time for God's people to look up. Psalm 46:1. I use this verse with people, or Psalm 121 with people, but it just says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't that a good place to say amen right there? Amen to that. He's our refuge. He's our strength. He's our very present help in trouble. You can write in it, you're going to have trouble, but he's our help in the midst of trouble. Now, two questions here. Do you need the Lord's help in your life? Here we are on a Wednesday evening. It's been a great week. Still more days to go, Lord willing. Do you need the Lord's help in your life? He's your present help in trouble. Are your eyes on him? That's one of the unique things about Job's life. Job had a way of not just seeing the storm. He saw the Lord. And it changed the perspective of his storm because he saw the Lord. But do you need the Lord's help? And are your eyes on him? We oftentimes sing some imitation songs, but one of those that I love dearly is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look into his wonderful face, and the things of this world are strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. When you do that, you're going to see, as Mark would say, a servant. Didn't present him as Messiah, King, servant. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's a servant. Let's be a servant as well. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight. Yes.
Before I came into the church today, yeah. I held a lady out at the bus fare. And when I came in here and you mentioned the shooting, I looked at Clarksville now. It turns out that she was missing, reported missing. So can we pray that she is found safely? I saw her like an hour ago.
But is she is safe, or you're not for sure?
I'm not sure if she is anymore, but she just got out of the hospital. She's been reported missing.
Okay. Okay. Absolutely. Yeah. Now let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do pray for this lady's safety. And Lord, I pray again for if there are some fatalities, as we understand, that you will comfort those loved ones who are dealing with tragic, tragic news. But thank you that we can be compassionate for people. And Lord, we just ask for the safety of this one who has been mentioned tonight. And so, Father, I thank you that when we need help, you are our very present help. Thank you that we're to turn our eyes upon you, because when we look into the face of Jesus, everything changes. So thank you for our time in the Word tonight. Thank you for our time of fellowship together. Thank you that we get to worship you. And Lord Jesus, I pray it could be very, very, very much by ourselves somewhere, but we would understand the value of bowing down before you and being still before you. So thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, and we seek to follow you, and we seek to do exactly what you did in life. Thank you for this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.